Well, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verses 1 to 3. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, my topic for today is God alone, no other. God only, no other God. And we begin studies on these Ten Commandments given by God to Moses, given to the Jews, the Israelites, who came out of Egypt, but not only given for them, they're also given for us. They're just as relevant, as I hope to show you, for us today, even as they were for the Old Testament Christians, for the Old Testament believers. But they're 10 very precious words, very short, some of them, the words, the commands, but they teach us really so much, as everything that comes from God. Every word that comes from God has really a lot in it. And so also these 10 commandments, which God gave to the Israelites, well, they contain so much. On the surface of it, you may think there's not much here, but there is, friends, so much that is helpful for us. The first 4 commandments teach us our duty to God, and the next 6 commandments teach us our duty to man, to one another, to our neighbors. Summarized, of course, in 2 commandments by the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest commandment, or the first commandment, is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second commandment is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Summary there of the 2 of the 10 commandments. Well, friends, these 10 words that God spake, and he spake them verbally to the people, well, they're so helpful for us. But you may think, well, these are just very bare bones. How can they be of help to us? Well, let me try and show you one or two ways. They're helps to us in holiness, to live a holy life. You may say, well, I'm no adulterer. That's very easy. I'm no thief. I don't do these things. How can it help me to be a better person? Oh, I find Paul's applications in his epistles, they're so much better. Well, a lot of Paul's teaching actually is derived from the Ten Commandments. And he's just expanding on the Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments, friends, each commandment, you could take it as a family of sins, as the head of a number of sins. So, for example, when one commandment forbids, says, thou shalt not commit adultery, it's not only saying adultery is to be forbidden, but everything connected with adultery. Adultery is the main sin, the head sin, the chief sin that is outlined here. But all the children's sin, doesn't say, is also connected. Everything that belongs to that family of adultery, so you think of pornography, you think of flirtation, or other kinds of sexual sins, they're also forbidden. Unfaithfulness to God, as we will see in time, also, and to man, is also forbidden. When it says, thou shalt not steal, of course, you say, well, I don't steal, I don't do any of those things, but that's the head sin. That's the chief, the family, the top sin. But there are all the other sins which come under this and belong to this family. A person may rob a person of their reputation. You steal a person's reputation when we slander them or say bad things, untrue things about them. Or we may rob from God, steal from God that which is his due, not give him that which the glory, not give him our lives. We could be stealing from God in that way. So you see, every commandment here, don't just take it as just that and say, I keep it. But it's giving to us the head sin, the chief sin. And we must think out, we must work out the other sins and the other duties that are derived from it. And that's what the rest of the law is basically doing. And that's what Paul is doing, expanding on these commandments to help the people. But these laws are also helpful for us to come to know God better, because they are a reflection of God's character. They teach us so much, friends, about God. We can come to know the law better as we study these things. Again, when it says, do not commit adultery, what does that teach us about God? Well, it teaches us that God is faithful. God is loyal to us. God is loyal to his people. God is trustworthy. God is dependable. All those things, that's his character. That's why he says, do not be disloyal by committing adultery. Do not be unfaithful. He is always faithful. He cannot deny himself. When it says, do not bear false witness, well, of course, that tells us God is truthful. God is truth. God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And so, as we study these commandments, we see that the character of God comes out so wonderfully and helpfully for us. And then, of course, they are designed, friends, to keep us close to the Lord. We may look at it and say, oh, it's all in the negative. It sounds very negative. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But friends, look at it in a different way. They're all designed by God to bring you close to him, to keep you as a believer close to him. That's its positive virtues, as we will see. God doesn't want us to go far away from him, to live at a distance from him, to allow other things to affect our relationship with him. And these commands are all designed to keep us close to himself. But then there are people who object, and we have to probably address this objection before we look at this first command. There are believers who say, well, we're not under the law. Christ has set us free from the law. You're preaching legalism. It's not right for you to preach legalism. You're saying that we should keep the Ten Commandments, but Christ has set us free. We're not under the law, we're under grace. Well, it's true that we are under grace, but we have to define legalism. What is legalism? Legalism, friends, as the Bible defines it, is trying to keep the law in order to be saved, in order to obtain favor with God, in order to obtain acceptance with God. That's why I'm keeping the commandments. That is us in our pre-conversion days, when we tried to keep the commandments to obtain God's favor by our own works, by our own efforts. That's legalism. But after we are believers, this law becomes a rule for us, a guide for us in life, a help for us. We don't keep them because we are trying to obtain salvation. We're already saved. We're already loved by the Lord. We're already accepted by him. We're already going to heaven. But we keep it because we love him. We keep it out of love for him. And we keep it because it teaches us, it's a help to us to be holy, to be more holy. That's what God wants for us as his people, to be holy. So friends, the Lord himself said in Matthew 5, 17, 18, he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it and not to put it away. So the law is very useful for us, but it's also something that we mustn't put away from us. But it's helpful for us as a means of sanctification. Now we can see how important it is just in the way, in the manner in which it was given. No other commands were given in this manner. We read about how the Lord, the mountain was fenced in chapter 19. We didn't go through it, but it's all summarized for us in chapter 20 and verse 18. All the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when they saw it, they removed and stood afar off. There were the people. God had told them to gather at the base of this mountain. And the mountain was on fire. And the mountain was smoking when God came down upon it. And God spoke audibly to the people. Around 3 million people gathered there, hearing the voice of God. And these 10 commandments, they heard. Only these 10. Subsequently, God spoke through Moses and gave the commandments in that way. So that distinguishes them. That makes them unique from other commandments. So there must be something very special. The ceremonial laws, the civil laws, precepts, which were given subsequently, well, they were delivered, as I said, through Moses. And then think of how the law of God, this law was written with the finger of God. God himself, as it were, used with his own finger, wrote on those tablets of stone and gave those commandments to Moses. These words are very important. They're very precious words, and they should be taken with seriousness. Well, look also, friends, at this redemption. Redemption was purchased for, look at the actual placing where God spoke, the timing when God spoke these words. It was after their deliverance from Egypt. He had brought them out with a mighty hand. They had been in terrible servitude. They had been slaves in Egypt. They had a miserable life in Egypt. And they were under Pharaoh, who treated them harshly. And their life was so miserable, and God saw their misery and brought them out in a wonderful way through miracle after miracle, demonstrating his power and his care for them. And then he enabled them to cross over that Red Sea in a mighty, miraculous way. Then when they reached to Mount Sinai, which is not long after that Red Sea crossing, then God speaks to them these commandments. And it's important to recognize that, because it teaches us that God wants us, that sanctification must follow redemption. Sanctification must follow salvation. After a person is saved, then they must endeavor to live a holy life. God first does a work in us. God first saves us. God, through Christ, brings us out of darkness and out of satanic bondage. And he brings us into his kingdom. And how then are we to live after that? We owe him everything. You see, it's a gracious word. We owe him everything. Somebody said, God first gives to us before he asks anything from us. And that's what he has done for us. God has given us grace. God has given us salvation. God has given us peace with him. God has given us heaven. Now, what shall I return back to him? Then he requires us to walk in a holy way, to live in obedience to him. Not because I have to. Not because, I must do this with gritted teeth. No, it's out of gratitude. Out of gratefulness to God that we respond to him. And out of love from our hearts, that we desire to be conformed to his holy character. So these are the words. One more preliminary thought, and that is, see here how when each command begins with the word thou, if you have, using the King James Bible, every command begins with the word, well, almost every command begins with the word thou. And that's significant, because thou here means the first person singular. God, remember, is speaking to 2-3 million people, and yet he uses the first person singular, as if he is talking to each and every individual. When we, in our modern day English, we use you for both first person and second, first person singular, first person plural. You single, one person, you many people. But in the King James Bible, there's this distinction. thou is one person, and God is directing the commands to each individual person to take note and to follow. But with these things, just initial thoughts, let's look at this first commandment. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And my first point I would like to say is, we must have a God. This is a command not only for believers, it's a command for everyone. Everyone must have a God. There are people today who say, well, I'm an atheist. I don't have any God. I can live without God. I'm not a Christian. This doesn't apply to me. I depend on myself. I'm an independent person. Really? Really, friends? Are you independent? It's actually God who is keeping you alive every moment. Every breath that you take, it comes from Him. He is the one who keeps you alive. He is the one who gives you health. He is the one who gives you even power to make money. That comes from God. Every blessing, every good thing that you have in your life, it comes from God. You depend on Him. You may not realize it, but you depend on Him. He gives you even your intelligence that you have. You may say, no, I'm independent. I don't depend on Him. But even in life, you're not independent. No one is fully independent. All of us are dependent on other people. You depend on others, companies, to provide your homes with gas and electricity. You depend on people to clear the rubbish from your doorsteps each week. You depend on service companies to provide fuel for your cars. We can't do without other people. We need other people. Schools for your kids, or food in the supermarkets. No one is really fully independent. We all need other people and other companies and help. Even more so, friends, this verse teaches us that we need God, that we are dependent on God, that we owe God, that we must take Him to be our God. We cannot say, I am an atheist, I don't believe, I refuse to believe. You have an obligation to take this God as your God. Without Him, friends, without Him, you would have no life. Without this God, you would have no existence. Your life will come to an end. Without Christ, you would have no heaven. You would have no forgiveness. Friends, we must have a God. But secondly, the God we have must be the Lord. It must be the Lord God, as He has revealed Himself. The believer can say this. This God, He is our God. And friends, what an encouragement this is for us who believe in this command. God is saying, I will be your God. I will be to you, the believer, everything that you need in life. You will need no other. You can lean upon me. You can depend upon me. I will be faithful to you. I will watch over you. I will protect you. I will give you the things that you need. When you're in trouble, I will be your help. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. When you need, when you are cast down, I will be there to comfort you, to help you. If people rise up against you, God says, I will be on your side. I am for you. I will protect you from evil and the evil one. In all these things, God is saying, this commandment is teaching us that God will watch over us. I will be a father, a savior, a friend to you. This is all connected in this one commandment, that God will be for us. Well, friends, with such access to God, then it becomes us. It's required of us that we return something to Him. God is all these things to us, then we are to return worship and love and obedience to Him. We are to adore Him and to give our lives to Him and to have no other God before us but Him. And then thirdly, not only we must have a God, and that God must be the Lord, but we must have no other God alongside Him. He only must be our God. We see here, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, when it says before me, the meaning here is before my face. You shall have no other gods before my face, no other gods in my presence. It's not saying that God is to be first and all other gods secondary and third, and God is to take the first place. Of course, God does take the first place in our lives. He must be the primary love in our hearts. But here, the meaning is, you are to have no other God beside me, only me, no God alongside Him. And friends, this was much needed for the Jews. This commandment was much needed for them. They had just come out of Egypt, where many gods were worshipped, and they were heading towards Canaan, where the people again practiced the kind of syncretism. They worshipped a number of gods, not just one. And the people needed to know, you must not fall into this trap. You must not fall into this sin of worshipping me and at the same time bringing in other gods alongside me. Only me. And sadly, unfortunately for them, they didn't keep the commandment. The commandment was often broken when they were in the land of Canaan. In 2 Kings 17:41, you can see this, how the people feared the Lord and served their graven images. So only God, friends, is to be worshipped and loved and obeyed, and no other God. Now you may ask, well, what relevance does this have for me? I'm not an idolater. I don't have any other gods. I don't bow down to idols of wood and statues of gold or brass. I don't bow down to these things. But friends, we may be spiritual idolaters. We may not, like it happens still in the Far East, people are bowing down to idols. But we may be spiritual, have spiritual idols in our hearts. Paul himself says this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. He describes the covetous man as an idolater. The one who is greedy for money, he says, is an idolater. Why? Because he has set his affection on money and wealth, which should be on God. And then again in 1 Corinthians 10:14, he says to believers, flee from idolatry. The Apostle John says a similar thing, 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And he's writing to believers. But how could we define these other gods for us? What definition could we give? Well, we could define other gods as the giving of our affections to something else which is due really to God, or the loving of something or someone else more than God, or trusting in someone or something more than God. That could also be a god to us. Many people, they trust in human wisdom. That's their god. Or they trust in science. We'll trust in science, and science is their God to them more than the Word of God. So when the Word of God says that God made us and created us, and people say no, human wisdom says we were evolved from apes. Well, which one do we believe when we kowtow to what man says, and trusting in that? Then that perhaps has become an idol to us. But let me give you some examples of idolatry which may be our idols and which we need to be aware of. As I said, wealth may be an idol. I'm a believer. I love the Lord. But at the same time, I hanker after an abundance. I want to be rich. My dream is to live in luxury, to be well off, to be surrounded by the best, the latest gadgets to have in my home, the best Modcons, to live and in a better postcode, to have a better name for myself. All these things I'm pursuing, but to the point where I'm neglecting maybe the Lord's house and neglecting gathering with His people. Or maybe I just come occasionally because I'm too busy to making money. I'm too busy pursuing my dream. This is my dream. This is my goal. This has become my idol, friends. If the Lord has taken second place, sorry, I cannot come to the Lord's house today because I've got to do such and such a thing. Well, friends, we know that people have to work sometimes on a Sunday. They have no choice. But where we have a choice, what decisions do we make? Maybe we withhold our tithes and offerings because, oh no, that will affect my desire to fulfill my dream. So we keep these back. Maybe my career is an idol. And the desire to be successful, the desire to climb the ladder. Well, none of these things in and of themselves are wrong. But if they control me, if they dominate my life, and if they take precedence over my service for the Lord so that I have no time to serve the Lord, no concern to reach out to the lost, then maybe that's become my idol in my heart. We may make an idol, even friends, out of a person. Oh, we see this amongst the young, isn't it? It's often the young talk about their film star idols, their pop idols, their sports idols, or, you know, and how much they worship. Dear friends, young friends, don't make an idol out of people. Even the film stars, you only see one side of them. You don't see everything about them. If you really knew them, you would be shocked. And they would no longer be your idol if you knew what they get up to behind the scenes. Take the Lord only as your God. But we ourselves as believers, well, we may make our other people an idol. We may make our family an idol. Our spouse may be an idol. For our children, we may love them so much that we neglect the Lord. And we should love them. The Bible says we should love our families, love our children, love our wives. But we should love God more. We should treasure Him more even than we do our husbands and wives and children. Our primary love is for Him. Friends, if I say, I cannot live without this person, if this person is taken away from me, I don't know what's going to happen to me. I'm just going to crumble and fall to pieces. I don't want to carry on living anymore. If I think like that or speak like that, then maybe that person has become an idol in my heart. Because we should never speak like that. It may be, friends, our children have become an idol to us when we allow them to dictate to us how Sundays are carried out. Oh, my child wants to go to play football on Sunday. Can't come to church. So we arrange all our plans are around what they want to do. They've got piano tuition, they've got other maths classes on Sunday, so we cannot attend the church. You see what's happened? The children have become an idol. The children were meant to be a blessing and are a blessing, have now taken a place which they were never intended by God to take. And they become, we say that really in practice, maybe not in word, but in practice they are more important than the Lord. If something dominates us, friends, anything dominates us, anything controls us, that's an idol. It may be just something very legitimate, something that's not sinful, but if it controls us, if it rules us, then it's become an idol in our lives. A pastime, it may be an activity, a pleasure may dominate. Maybe watching movies dominates us. or listening to music. We can't do without these things. Friends, all these things we need to examine ourselves. Oh, one more, maybe I'll just give you before we come to a close. Maybe you've never thought about this as an idol, but my ease could be an idol. My comfort in life could be an idol. I'm going to make no effort to join the church witness. I'm not going to make any effort to join the midweek meetings because I'm tired, because I need my comfort. I know, friends, that we're tired. I know some of you travel a long way to work, and I do not want to be ungraceful and condemning, but the Lord knows these things. But sometimes I think we all we have times when we are make our ease and our comfort a priority over the work of God or the meeting with the Lord's people. I must have the time to myself. I cannot be fully committed to the Lord. I cannot be fully committed to the local church. What are we saying? We are saying that my ease is more important. My comforts are more important. My life is more important. And we relegate the Lord to a lower place. Well, all these things we have to examine ourselves. John Calvin said, man's nature is a perpetual factory of idols. He's always making idols. He's always coming up with something else to worship. And even as believers, friends, we have to be careful. So here it is. You can think about these things for yourself. The first commandment, like all the others, remember, are designed to help us to put away things, those idols, so that we will stay close to God, so that we will be near Him. Let us examine ourselves. Let us pray with David, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and my ways. See if there be any evil way in me. And ask Him to help us to put away those things and to love and serve Him and to be grateful to Him all the days of our life. Well, let's close by singing.